Let's just come before the Lord in prayer, because without the Lord speaking to us, we might as well not be here. So let us come before the Lord's throne of grace and ask His help. Yes, Lord, our Heavenly Father, we've sung Your praises, Lord, because it's true. You do give hope to the hopeless. You do help us. You sustain us. You are there for us in our lives to walk our everyday walks before You. You provide for us every single need we have. You look after us. You give us hope and a future. And You are taking us into that future. And so we pause and we praise Your name. Lord, thank You that we can gather here with grateful hearts and come and sing Your praises. And thank You for those beautiful hymns and songs written across the ages to sing Your praises, to help us in our praise of You. Thank You for those testimonies, Lord. And Lord, as we come before Your word now, as we open Your word, Lord, we cry out because of our dependency on You. This is Your word given to us. These are Your breathed out words to us. Lord, make them alive in our hearts. Teach us through Your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that our eyes will be open to who You really are, Jesus. And that will empower our lives as You work in us every day. So thank You for the privilege of getting together here this morning. Help us now. We are weak, You are strong. You are the all-powerful God who works in us. Amen. We're going to be carrying on in our studies in the book of John. And so we're in John chapter 5. This morning, and we're in the first 16 verses. I've had to divide that up a little bit there. And so this morning we're going to look at that exciting event where Jesus healed this crippled man who was sitting next to the pool in Jerusalem. And then next time we'll see how the opposition starts to gain on Jesus and his open declaration of truth as opposed to what was being taught by the religious leaders. Before we get to this passage and read it together, I had an experience in Ethiopia, in Addis Ababa, a couple of years ago when we were there for one of our visits to the Waka tribe. And we always land in Ethiopia at Addis Ababa at the airport, and then we move from there down to Waka. But as we were spending time in Addis Ababa, I had a walk down the main street in front of the main hospital, and there are a lot of stalls there of people who not just sell things, but actually just live on the street. And as I was walking down the road, I noticed this pile of material lying there, and the material moved. And I looked again, and I saw it was actually a man. If the material hadn't moved, I wouldn't have known it was a man there. It wasn't high, it was about this high, just this bundle of material. But there was a guy there. The whole bottom half of his body was just small and crumpled up and intertwined. And he had a very small upper half of his body and then his head with his big eyes, I remember that. And my heart tore because here was a human being, but crippled. And a lot of people there can't speak English at all. I took out my wallet and I took out the bit of money I had and I put it in the plate. I couldn't speak his language. And I just said to him, "My friend, Jesus Christos, Jesus Christos will be your help." I couldn't say anything else. That's all I knew. And I don't know what happened to that man. but it just gave me an insight into the effect of sin on this world of ours. And the cry that has to come from our hearts, come Lord Jesus, end all this. End it. And that's where we're at this morning in this passage as we move into Jerusalem again. And there's Jesus, and he meets up with a crippled man. A guy who'd been lying there for 38 years in his state with no help. So let's read about it. John chapter 5 and the first 16 verses. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. Now you'll notice in your text, when you get to verse 4, it might be missing in your text. There's a reason for that. I'll come to that. And you'll see a footnote, if you've got a Bible, that's got footnotes there. It should have a footnote saying what's happened to that verse. All right, we'll get to that. In these roofed colonnades, there lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man turned to him and said, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going down, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you're well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And then Jesus carries on and gets into a conversation with them. We need a little bit of background here to understand properly what happens here beside this pool. You see, the Lord's running controversy with the Jewish leadership would finally erupt into open conflict here in this instance. As Jesus goes back to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is very relevant because this feast was there to celebrate God's provision for his people. So you need to take note of that. So Jesus goes to Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles, and there at this feast, which is there to give thanks to God for his provision, the Son of Man goes down to the pool and provides. We'll come to that. So here in Jerusalem at this pool of Bethesda, and take note of the name Bethesda. Bethesda means house of mercy. See all the dots starting to be there. The house of mercy. Today it's called the Pool of St. Anne's. And it was a famous large mineral pool, but before it was discovered by people, it was used outside the walls of Jerusalem, before Jerusalem expanded. It was used to bring the sheep to the temple, and they used to drive the sheep through this pool. And it was an act of cleansing the sheep. And then they used to drive them through the sheep gate, which was kind of a hole in the wall, which later became a gate. And it was called the sheep gate. And then these sheep were taken up to the temple. Again, why? To be sacrificed so that God would provide a way out of sin and from sin. So you need to see all these colors being put there to get the whole picture. And so there at this pool was a large crowd of people. Why were the people there? Because there was a rumor that had started that when the waters were stirred, it was an angel of God who came, and the first to get in the water was healed. And somehow this rumor had become truth. And so there were crowds of people. And they were waiting and watching and lying next to the pool. And as soon as they saw the waters being stirred, they would, the first one in, they said, was healed. Now, was that truth? Well, maybe some people were healed. Was he an angel that came down? The theological question is, why would Jesus play spin the wheel with people's lives like that? It doesn't figure with a God who's merciful in that way. He heals. But this was society's talk around there to try and explain what was happening there. Something they couldn't explain. And so folklore had kind of, when the scriptures were being written from one Greek text to another Greek text, somehow in the margins this folklore had been written down and then had been included in some of the scripts by error. But it was folklore that had been included. And that is why your Bible will say this was not in the original text, and they'll put it in there as a subscript. Okay? There's lots more to that. I can't go into that now. But be that as it may, as the people were lying there next to the pool and they saw the waters being stirred, and people have explained this. Scientists have come and studied what happened over there, and they said it was artesian water that would feed this pool, and that's how the pool came to exist in the first place. And with it, it brought a whole lot of minerals and things, and so the water was a kind of a pink color. And if you've been up to Rotorua and any of those places, you'll know people go there for health purposes, right? You might even have done that yourself, to go and lie in the nice stinking, the healthy water. And so people were coming from all over the known Jewish world, and they'd heard about the properties of this place, and so they came there. And when this artesian water came in, sometimes the surface of the water was stirred as the currents came into the pool and fed it again. And people believed there was an angel, and they tried to hop in. Now, competition was fierce. Imagine that. Crowds of people, only one gets healed. I don't know if you remember back to COVID lockdown, when we had people wanting to come back into the country again, and they had the hotel, and you had to go online and try and get in, and only so many could get in, and they'd hire students to kind of do that for them all the time. There was nothing like that here. It was first in, first served. That's what they believed. And so into the situation of loss and hopelessness and people trying anything just to get healed, you need to see this. Into the situation comes who? The Son of Man, the Creator of the universe. He comes down on this very specific Sabbath, and there at this pool lies this man who'd been an invalid for 38 years. Now think of, some of you aren't even that old. 38 years this invalid had been lying there, hoping that someone would just help him to get into the water, but someone always got in ahead of him, and so there he lay. And Jesus comes in, and amongst this whole crowd, what happens? Jesus sees him. We'll come to that. Jesus sees him. Jesus, the sovereign God, takes sovereign initiative and approaches the one man among the many who'd been lying there for 38 years. And I'm sure there were others who'd been there even longer. But Jesus chooses this man. Now, why does Jesus choose him? We don't know. God chooses whom he will to work in. There's a bigger picture at work here. Jesus sees his heart. He sees his need. He approaches this one man. He sees lost hope. He sees frustration. He may even have seen the will not to, that this guy had given up, that he would ever be cured, and that he was thinking, this is my lot in life. I just get used to it. Do you see the hopelessness? And Jesus comes up to him And the man didn't expect this, because he would often get people coming by, and often people would just put in money, or they'd offer to help him, but then it was too late. But here comes this man, and Jesus asks him one question. Do you want to be healed? Now note, do you want to be healed? In other words, Jesus was saying, are you willing to put yourself, just as you are, into my hands? Are you ready for me to do what you are unable to do for yourself? Do you want to be healed? Now, I'm sure the man wasn't expecting that question. What's his response? He doesn't say, yeah, do it now. No. He starts rolling out the excuses. Oh, you know, it's the first rule at the pool, Lord, is that every man's for himself, and I just can't get anyone to help me, and that's why I'm in my state. Now, yes, he was in a difficult situation. But granted, he also didn't know who Jesus was. And somehow Jesus didn't reveal to him that he was the Son of Man there yet. And so this hopelessness is seen in this man, and he'd kind of given up on the idea, I'm unable to help myself. Now, what does Jesus do? Take note of this. He's asked him the question, do you want to be healed? And the Lord, and this man has rolled out his excuse. What does the Lord do? Does he sit out there, haul out his whiteboard markers, and start explaining to him what healing is all about? Now, there are 3 points that you need to know before you get healed. And so he gets a whole theological lecture. Is that what happens? I don't see that. Not in my Bible. Jesus does something. He gives a command. Get up. Take up your bed and walk. Now think of those 3 phrases. Here's a crippled man lying at his feet, been there 38 years. He says to him, get up. Huh? Take up your bed, eh? And walk. It's impossible. And the literal translation of the text is, get up, take up your bed, and keep on walking. There's a continuous tense there. It's not just a one-off thing this is going to be. But what a surprise to this man. This man is sitting there, and here's this guy standing in front of him, and he says, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And it's a command. And when the Lord speaks a command to a human being, that human being responds. It doesn't matter who they are. Why? Because who is speaking here? The Lord of all creation. What happened when the Lord spoke at the beginning? Stars came forth from His words. The whole universe and everything in it was created. When Jesus speaks words of command, stuff happens. The Lord spoke into this man's life. Get up, take up your bed and walk. And what did the man do? He got up. He took up his mat and he started walking. You see, there was no doubt here anymore. There was no further excuses. But sir, I've been lying here for 38 years. I need to just take it slowly. The old legs are a bit atrophied now. They don't work anymore. The muscles need a bit of strengthening. I need to go make an appointment with my physio. No. The man got up. His muscles were completely healed. Think of that. Surgeons, people sitting here know about legs and medical stuff. Completely in that instant, the man got up, took up his mat, and started walking. And I bet you it wasn't, I'm walking. I bet you when that man took his mat up and he started walking, it was a, I'm walking! 38 years, I'm walking! It wasn't a, it was a proper walk. He had been healed completely. And so he took up that mat, that woven mat that he had been lying on for 38 years. And he started walking about. Complete healing. The man did not need quicker reflexes, or he didn't need angels stirring the waters or enchanted waters. All this man needed was Jesus and his divine intervention. And here on the day of provision, It had happened. The Son of Man had met with a hopeless and helpless human being and had provided. Fantastic! Any Baptists here? Hallelujah! Come on! But there's a complication here, and this is where the Jaws music starts going. You know? What's the complication? It's in your Bible. Thank you. It was the Sabbath. So why should that be an issue? You see, it was an issue because in the time that this man was living, the Sabbath had a whole lot of rules and regulations imposed on it by the people who misinterpreted the Torah, God's commands. Because God did give a command about the Sabbath. What did he say? Let's look at it. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. Yes, it's in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 20, way before this man existed. Verses 8 to 11. Guess what we're at? Ten Commandments again. And what did God say about the Sabbath? Verse 8 of chapter 20. He said this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What is holy? Set apart for God. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And as Jesus later explained, he made the Sabbath for man. Why? So that man can take rest. God gave the Sabbath to man to rest. In our modern day and era, we just don't get rest. When we're not at work, our phones are at work and they keep telling us to keep working. Because every time there's an email to answer or a text to answer, we never stop. And yet, there were no extra rules put around the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man to rest and to glorify God in that day, specifically put aside time to glorify God. How we need to get back to that. Because life carries on now 7 days a week, 24/7. We need a Sabbath rest. It's good for us. It's been proved medically to be good for us. Why? Because God's the designer. But here, what the Jewish rulers had done, the rabbis, they had made rules about what it is to rest on the Sabbath and what it is to not be working on the Sabbath. 39 rules they had made just about this one law, what it is not to work. I'll give you some example of these 39 rules. So one of the rules they had about the Sabbath was, and not working on the Sabbath was, you're not allowed to spit on the Sabbath. Eh? But they said, but, listen to how silly it gets. If you spit on the Sabbath and it lands on a rock, it's not work. But, if you spit on the Sabbath and it lands in sand and the saliva goes through the sand and it makes a furrow, that's work. And you're sinning before the Lord. You see how ridiculous it gets? God had given the Sabbath as a blessing for people. And here these people were adding rule on rule on rule on rule and making it a curse. And that's the situation that this man lived in and that Jesus comes into. And so you can see why the religious leaders were up against Jesus, because Jesus was preaching the opposite of what they were saying. He was bringing blessing to people. They were adding curse on curse, on curse on weight, on curse on the people. And so there was this man sitting next to the pool for 38 years. And the religious leaders who had seen him there for every one of those 38 years, because if you see pictures of them, and I've got pictures of them, right? You can get them on Google. They're all old guys with sticks. And they'd seen this man there for 38 years. He'd been lying there. They knew who he was. And when they see him walking, instead of saying, Wow! Or how? What do they say? Finger in the air. You are breaking the rules. Who said you can pick up your mat and walk? Because you're working. They chuck the book of rules at him. You see the lack of humanity here? Wicked and deceitful is the human heart, says Scripture. And these were the leaders of the nation. You see, the issue here was not breaking of God's command, because Jesus didn't break God's command. He was there to fulfill the law. He said that in Matthew 5:17, and he did it perfectly. The only thing being broken here was a Pharisaic interpretation of one of God's laws. And so what was meant to be a blessing and to increase people's faith had now become an instant where their blindness was being increased, and they were being led further and further into darkness. So what's the man's response to this Jewish leadership there? Why are you carrying a mat? You're not allowed to walk. He said, instead of saying, hey, isn't it a miracle I can walk and carry anything? You should meet this guy. He doesn't say that. He's a human being. What does he say? He said, it wasn't me. He told me to do it. Where have we seen that before? Sorry? Thank you, Adam and Eve. Adam, where are you? Oh, I shouldn't have done what I did, Lord. Adam, why did you do this? The woman you gave me, she told me. All right. Eve, why did you give fruit to Adam? The serpent tempted me. You see, it's built into our DNA, right? And here's this man, the biggest miracle that happened to him ever. He'd been there for 38 years and he was walking. And he doesn't give God glory. In the moment of pressure, what does he do? He caves into fear. Fear of men. Fear of people. He'd grown up as a Jew. He was conditioned as a Jew to respect these men who ruled with an iron scepter. Every single aspect of life in a Jewish life. And here, when they asked him the question, why are you carrying the mat? Immediately, he has to get the blame off him onto someone else. The great thing is, the story doesn't finish there. Remember last week, Jesus healed that boy, the official's son. And when the official went back to his home, Jesus completed the lesson on the road to his house. The same here. The man goes away, and Jesus goes away, and the man is in the temple. Why is he in the temple? We're not told. Did he come and bring glory to God there? We're not told. But that is where all the people would be gathered on the Sabbath. It was in the temple courts. That's the place to be. And so there was the man. And that's where Jesus meets him. And now towards the end of our text, Jesus said to him, and Jesus went and found him again. And Jesus goes and completes the lesson. This is what he says. See, you are well. Now sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. This guy just walked. If you know Jerusalem and where the pool of Bethesda is and where the temple is, this man had just walked from the pool up all those steps to the temple on legs that he hadn't used for 38 years, and now he was here in the temple, and Jesus has to remind him that God has done a great work in his life. Man, us human beings have got such short memories. And here's an illustration of that. The man is in the temple. Now, we don't know if he was giving God praise, but we're not told either, and I think there's relevance there. And Jesus has to remind this guy that God has done great things for him by healing him, and then he warns him about not continuing to sin. We're not told what that is. But what could be worse than being crippled for 38 years? Well, how about an eternity in hell? You see, Jesus had healed his physical body, but there was a spiritual healing still to take place, and it's about to take place. And this is when Jesus says to him, see that you sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And then Jesus reveals who he is. I am Jesus. Messiah, I am Jesus the Messiah. And somehow, we're not told how, spiritual healing must have taken place in that man. What does the man do? He goes straight from that place. And because he's a good Jew, he's been asked a question, who healed you? He goes and tells them, very helpfully, hey, guess who healed me? It was Jesus, Messiah. Little did he anticipate the reaction the leaders would have. Because verse 16 says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Now changes from antagonism to open planning persecution on Jesus. And from here, right to the cross, it intensifies from this moment. The two questions I want to put to us this morning from this text. The first one is this. Do you need to be healed? Take note of that word. Do you need to be healed? You see, in keeping with the main aim of writing this book, John wrote this book, why? So that we would recognize who the Messiah is and put our faith in him, remember? John chapter 20, we looked at that right in the intro a few weeks ago. John's included this account. Why? So that we would know who Jesus is and come to him in faith. And so he includes and he highlights the helplessness and the woeful, hopeless condition of the human race personified in this man sitting there next to the pool during the Feast of Tabernacles. And the call comes out, do you need to be healed? In other words, do you recognize your real need? The man thought that his real need was his crippled legs, but his real need was his crippled soul. The question comes to you and I this morning too. Have you recognized your real need before the Lord? A crippled soul or a sin-filled soul? That you are helpless without him? Or perhaps you've grown accustomed to the sin in your life, and I've grown accustomed to the things I do and my attitudes. Well, I'm also a spiritual cripple then. Do we really recognize our real need, that without Jesus we are sick souls? You see, you and I need the grace of God. And many times we cure what's wrong in us, but we're only treating the symptom of the disease, not the disease itself. Our souls need to be cured. Our crippled souls need to be given legs. And again, this is not the case of Jesus helping those who help themselves. I've heard that quoted as a Bible verse. It's not a Bible verse. Jesus doesn't help those who help themselves. Jesus helps those who are helpless and unable to help themselves. Those who know that they need to be healed. You see, grace is only available to those who are unable to help themselves. How do I know that? Romans 5 verse 6 says so. Not me. Romans 5 verse 6 says, when we were utterly helpless. Now, take that phrase, utterly helpless. Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. He helps us into the waters of healing at just the right time. We are the first. We are the ones he focuses our eyes on. He heals. And so Christ came to find you and I too. And my friend, I would plead with you. If you recognize your crippled condition before him, whatever that is, just come before him and recognize that you need to be healed. You can't help yourself. Self-help's not going to help at all. You need to come to another who brings help from outside and helps you. And then secondly, there's a follow-up question, and it's similar but not the same. Do you want to be healed? Why do I ask that? For two reasons. One, perhaps you are physically sick and ill. And yes, we do believe that Christ still heals. I've heard that said too. Oh, you guys don't believe that Christ heals anymore today. Yes, we do. But I can't demand that healing. I come before him. We come before him acknowledging that he is creator God, that he is the one who heals. And we come with our sick and our broken bodies. And we kneel down in prayer before him and we say, Lord, we know that you can heal, that you are the creator God. But Lord, if it is your will, heal. Your will be done. That's not demanding. That's asking. He's God. We are not. How can I be demanding of the creator of the universe? And there are some in error today who have, some do really good with healing ministries, right? Because many times they speak into people's souls. But man alive, I tell you, some of them are con jobs. Because the healing they bring is people might get up and it's all very temporary. No one is ever healed permanently unless God has done that healing. We need to be careful of that. But God heals. Yes, I believe that. Definitely. But secondly, if you're spiritually ill, the question is, do you want to be healed? You might be struggling with some specific issue in your life, some weakness in you. And the question is, do you want to be healed of that? Or are you satisfied with your paralyzed spiritual condition? You've gotten used to it. It's your lot in life. You're never going to change it. If you don't recognize that you want to be healed, then you won't come. Because it's only when you come that Christ heals you in that way. You've got to recognize that. And so my question to you is, as I close, what's holding you back in your Christian walk as you walk your Christian walk in 2023? What's holding you back? Excuses? Or are you willing to put yourself just as you are into Jesus' hands? Are you ready for him to do for you what you are unable to do for yourself? His great creator God, Jesus, has come and he is coming again. He came the first time to bring healing to all those people, to show us once again the picture of what will happen when he returns, when he will heal everything. He'll heal this planet. He'll heal everything that's gone wrong because of sin. He'll take away sin completely. He'll remake this place. It's going to be heaven on earth. There'll be no more crying, no more lameness, no more blindness, no more sickness. Sorry, doctors, you'll be out of jobs. When Christ comes, he will heal. We'll no more struggle with our sinful battles. Our souls will be made like Jesus Christ. Perfected in him because God has done the healing and has provided. Are you looking forward to that day? I'm glad there are a couple. Isaiah chapter 35. I just want to read this to you and then I'll pray. Oh, wrong book. Isaiah 35. Listen to these words, first six verses. This is our picture of what's coming. Even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. There the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He's coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland when he comes. Are you looking forward to the coming of the Messiah? I am. My weak knees are. He's going to be healing. And we need to be ready for that. Now, no more excuses. Who is the God who looks after us? The Almighty Creator of the universe. What problem can be too big for him? Nothing is too big. But he is able. We are unable. That is why we come to him. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, We come to you in our need and acknowledge that you are God and we are not. Thank you for this picture in your holy word of this crippled man who is healed. Lord, may it be an inspiration to us to continue with our walk and our work for you. And Lord, as we open our lives to your Holy Spirit and you show us areas in our lives that need to be healed, where we need to go into the waters with you and be healed, Lord, help us in those areas to not turn our backs on the work that you are doing, because you will not cease that work. You will continue to work in us and you will make us like Jesus Christ, like your Son. You will perfect us one. Thank you for that promise of provision. And Lord, I do pray for any here that still do not know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, will they come to today with crippled souls, souls that are filled with death without you, and may they bow the knee to Jesus Christ and acknowledge you as the Messiah, the one who was sent from the Father to bring salvation to this world. May they bow the knee to you and receive legs that work. May they have spiritual life and walk with you. And Lord, for us who remain behind, help us to stop making excuses and being happy with the sin that is in us, and to start bringing everything in our lives to you so that you can heal us and we can be used in your service. Use us in this city for your glory and to build your kingdom. Until we see you coming again on the clouds, be with us, Lord. We praise your name. Amen.